Sweet. What's up, guys? You guys can hear me all right? Cool. Well, I'm glad to be here with the bros. I know the sisters are doing their little Galentine's event and skincare and whatever they're doing. But while they're over there taking care of their skin, we're going to be on Zoom refreshing our souls. All right. We're going to be here in the Word. And I have an exciting message to preach to you guys. I'm going to be sharing a lot from my life, like Mark was saying. But even earlier today, and I'll start with this story, but earlier today I was on a phone call with my grandfather, and I love my grandfather, but he really isn't too tech savvy. And literally every time I go back to Michigan, he'll drive all the way over to my house just to ask me to fix something on his phone. And it'll be something simple, like to change his ringtone or something, or to change his lock screen or something like that. But he genuinely just doesn't know how to do it. And he has a smartphone too, but he only uses his phone really to call people. And he doesn't have really any apps on it and doesn't even really text people. And it's so funny when someone has a super high-tech phone but doesn't use it to its full capacity. And smartphones are kind of made to handle a lot of processing, to take great photos, to run a lot of apps. And when you don't use it to its full capacity, it can almost seem wasteful. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Just like this illustration with a smartphone being made for so much more than just calling people and changing a ringtone, God made us for so much more than we might think, right? We are meant for so much more than our lifestyles reflect sometimes. God sees us as way more than we even see ourselves sometimes. And that's the title of my lesson today, Made for More. Made for More. And I know Valentine's Day just came up yesterday, and it can be a very emotional holiday. I've experienced this holiday in different stages of my life. I've experienced this holiday single, in a relationship, heartbroken, and also not even caring or maybe forgetting what day it was. But this day can bring out a lot of feelings, right? And I remember back in middle school, I had a little crush on this girl in my class. And on Valentine's Day, students were able to buy these like small Valentine packages from the school and send them to any student they wanted to. And you would like get them during a class. And so in my class, they start naming off people that have received a Valentine package. And of course, I wasn't expecting anything, but they call my name. They're like, Caleb Brent. And I'm like, what? Who sent me a Valentine? And it had like this message on it. I forgot what it was. It was like, I like you too. Happy Valentine's Day, anonymous. And I was like, who, what, who is this? And I was hyped up. I was like, oh, she likes me too. What? And it ended up being one of my friends messing with me and sent me that. And I was just, it was just bad. Like, this is just, it's no mercy on Valentine's Day. Scarred for life. Like, Valentine's Day, if I could remove it as a holiday, that would be amazing. But, even when you're single, right? Valentine's Day can bring out a lot of different feelings, right? A lot of insecurity, jealousy, maybe. Ungratefulness, feelings of loneliness, right? And I've experienced all that too, but I've also experienced it in a relationship, right? You can also feel insecurity, maybe anxiety because you feel like you have to get something special to be good enough for this other person, or maybe this pressure to outdo what other people are doing for their significant others, or anxiety when you see how much a dozen roses cost, right? And your bank account isn't with it. I've experienced every one of those things. But it can be a mess for everyone involved. There can be a lot of feelings with this, not even just on Valentine's Day, but just in general, right? And I know as men, a lot of us might feel some of these emotions, but don't even show them, right? Because in our culture today, we're taught not to. But I just want to start off this lesson by saying that God made you for more than what your insecurities might say. He made you for more than what your relationship status is. He made you for more than what other people think about you. The only thing that truly matters is what God thinks about you, ultimately. how God views you because he created you. Sometimes we put such a low ceiling on what we can accomplish with God, a low ceiling on the plans God has for us or how he views us. But what is that ceiling for you? What's keeping you from really seeing you how God sees you? Is it your insecurities? Is it your weaknesses? Is it what your crush thinks about you? Is it what other people are saying about you? What social media says? But I want to remind you guys and show you guys what God really thinks about you, what he's calling you guys to, what he's calling all of us to. But in 1 Peter 2, starting verse 9, it says, and you've probably read this before, but it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We'll stop there, but this is saying you are chosen by God, handpicked. You're royalty in God's eyes, a royal priesthood, holy, a holy nation. You're God's special possession in his wonderful light. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, we're new creations in God. In Psalm 139, verse 13, it talks about how we're known by God. The creator of the entire universe knows you, took the time to knit you together, carefully and wonderfully made, all of us. Right? In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it says, we are God's temple. That's a high honor, right? We're God's temple with the Spirit of God dwelling within us. All right, guys, all these scriptures are encouraging. This is amazing. There are more scriptures I could read too, but ultimately, this is how God sees us. This is who we are in God. And because of who we are, God will continue to call us higher, right? Because we're made for more than anything less than this, right? Anything less than a royal priesthood, a holy nation, new creations, God's going to continue to call us up to that. Because that's how God created us. That's God's vision for us. But the thing about it is that we could never achieve this alone by ourselves anyway, right? We need God to achieve this. We need the Holy Spirit, right? God is the only one that can turn our weaknesses into strengths, that can break our chains of sin, and that can make us into new creations in the first place. And so for the rest of our time tonight, I want to focus on three things that God gives us as temples of the Holy Spirit to help continue to build God's kingdom. Amen. And so I'm going to go through, we're actually going to read from 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. If you guys want to turn there. And, you know, for the rest of the time, I'm basically going to break down this one verse right here. And I have 3 points for you guys tonight, and they all come from this scripture. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, in this scripture, Paul is telling Timothy what we're given as people who have the Spirit of God living within us, what we're given to help us. And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We'll stop there. But my 3 points for tonight all come from this. They're what Paul says we're given. We're all given by the Spirit of God, what we're made for, what we're meant for. But my first point is a life of power. My second point is a life of love. My third point is a life of self-discipline. So those are my 3 points. They all come straight from here. But let's start with power. All right, let's start with that power. But this is the first thing that Paul mentions, right? And he kind of contrasts it with timidity, right? He's like, don't be timid. He says, the Spirit doesn't make us timid, but gives us power. So these are kind of contrasted here. So he's kind of telling us what power is not, right? Power is not timid. Power is not fear. And that's a good thing to take from this, because fear traps us. It can enslave us. It keeps us from living the life that God wants for us, right? We shouldn't fear, not because our fears are invalid, but because God is bigger than any fear we could imagine, any fear we could have. And he gives us his power, which should encourage us. But what fears tempt you guys? What fears are you tempted to give into every day? Is it the fear of rejection when sharing your faith, when inviting people to church, when talking about your life? Is it a fear of responsibility or a fear of commitment, which I know I've had personally, and I'll share a little bit about it. But is that fear why you haven't been using your gifts to help serve, like on the worship team, or offer to help with setup, or even join a Bible study? Is that fear stopping you from doing that? Or maybe it's a fear of messing up or looking bad, right? Is that the reason why you don't enjoy praying or sharing in front of the church, in front of a bunch of people, or even leading a Bible study, getting out of your comfort zone in that way? And I just want to, you know, emphasize that these feelings are valid and very relatable. And I've been there. I've probably had all these fears at once. I remember back when I was a freshman or sophomore in college, and I had this fear of commitment. And I felt like if I committed too much to the campus ministry, that somehow I'd fail all my classes and I'd flunk out of school. But in reality, I just didn't want to do more work. You know, I didn't want to work on my discipline. And I'll talk more about discipline in my third point. But that's ultimately what it was about. That fear was basically me being lazy and me not wanting to do things. But that fear is valid too, right? If you commit to too many things, that you'll get overwhelmed. And I've had that happen to me too. But I can totally relate to that. And I also relate to the fear of messing up or looking bad, which is why I absolutely hated praying in front of anyone, praying in front of people. And I never, ever wanted to lead a worship song, ever. I remember I was a freshman. I was like, nope. I saw Mark up there. I was like, nope, can't be me. Never. You know, because I just did not want to do that. I did not see myself ever doing that. I would literally hide the fact that I could sing so no one would ever ask me to lead a song. Right. And I know you guys see me up there leading songs now and how much I've changed and grown in that area, but I totally relate to that fear, to say the least. And I had a lot of fears, but these fears were keeping me stagnant spiritually. They were keeping me from becoming the man of God that he wanted me to be and wants me to be. But guys, we're made for more than living in our fears. God wants us to live in his power. Right? That's what this whole scripture is about. The Spirit gives us power, but how do we live in God's power? I heard you guys, a few of you mentioning this PR night coming up next month. And I'm super excited for that too. Personal record. Seeing you guys' personal records and competing with you guys. I think I'll win a few of the challenges. We'll see. We'll see. And in the gym, right? Your personal record, the amount of weight you can push, it really determines your power. Right? That's how people determine their power. What's your PR? How much can you lift, right? And it's something we brag about. It's something we compete in, right? We're going to have a whole night for that. And in the grand scheme of things, physical training is of some value, right? That's scriptural. But godliness has value for all things, right? The most powerful book in the world is the book we're reading from right now, the Bible. These are God's words. The Bible is sharper than any double-edged sword. Right? It's powerful. If we really want to live in God's power, we need to live in God's word. Right? How many reps can you do in God's word? What's your personal record? How many days can you go through straight without missing time in the Bible? That's the most important PR. That's what we should be competing in, right? Because like training physically in the gym to get stronger, we train for righteousness in God's word, right? To help us live in his power. And it's kind of the same with prayer. Prayer is powerful. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains, right? And when we pray, God is allowing us to be in touch with and rely on his power rather than our own. Because I know a lot of the time, We can rely on our own strength, our own power. And the thing about this scripture that we just read from is that this is the power of God's Spirit, right? This is not us, right? We can't rely on our own power. We need to rely on God. If we're connecting with God's power, we won't be focused on our fear. And if we're really living in the word, living in prayer, we're not going to be focused on our fears. We're going to be focused on God, focused on his power, relying on him. And God wants each and every one of us to be powerful men of God, to be confident in our faith, face rejection head on, train in righteousness, because we are made for way more than our fears. Amen. And so let's move to point two. I'm going to make these points quick so that we can have some time to really discuss this. But point two is a life of love. And for this point, I want to focus on a scripture in 1 John 4. And it's great because it actually relates love with fear. We just finished talking about fear, but this scripture kind of ties everything together. But 1 John 4, starting in verse 16, we're going to read 16 through 21. But 1 John 4, 16, it says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." And we'll stop there. But there's a lot said in this scripture, and it's super powerful. I'm just going to pick a few things from the scripture, but I like what it says when it says in verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." And it kind of shows us what our motivation for love should be in the first place. This should be the ultimate motivation to love other people. And that's Jesus's sacrifice. Right, you're obviously going to be grateful if you're in touch with something someone else has done for you, right? And even more so, the cross. And so this motivation is what we need to have for all of this. This is the reason why we're disciples, right? This is the person we follow. And on top of that, any other motivation isn't very consistent in the first place, right? If you have another motivation, like, let's say, oh, I love other people because they're easy to love, right? But what happens when they're not easy to love, right? Maybe it's your sibling. Sometimes they're easy to love. Sometimes they're not, though. But what happens when they're not easy to love? What's your motivation then, right? Or maybe your motivation is, oh, I want to have empathy for other people. But what happens when you don't empathize with someone else, when you don't feel like having empathy, right? That motivation isn't very constant, isn't consistent. But what will always be true is that Jesus died for you. He sacrificed his life for you on the cross. And so in order to live in God's love, we need to remember Jesus on the cross. We need to remember his love for us, right? And we need to remind ourselves and have this be our motivation. Because ultimately, this is what changes hearts. Right. This is what motivates us to want to live up to what God calls us to live to. And I also want to focus in on verse 20, 1 John verse 20. And I'll just read it over again. But it says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar." Wow. And then it says, "For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." Wow, but it takes it very seriously. And I know even Jesus taught that he taught his own disciples. He was like, love one another as I have loved you. Then everyone will know you're my disciples, right? Love is this trait that people can see, right? A disciple's love should be obvious. It should stand out. And that's something we should keep in mind about our own love, even in this ministry, right? How can we stand out with our love, even just in this ministry? How can we love our brothers and sisters? How can we change the culture of love in this ministry? Maybe you see a new face at an event, or someone you don't recognize or don't know as well. How can you stand out and love that person? How can you show Jesus's love towards that person? What does it look like? Right? Does it just look like saying hello and talking for a few seconds and then dipping out to hang with your better friends, right? The people you know the most? Or does it look like, okay, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to get to know them, right? They're new. I'm going to introduce them to people, right? I want them to feel welcomed, right? That's the type of love that stands out to people, that people are like, oh my goodness, I felt so loved at this event I went to. I'm going to come back, right? That's the type of love that Jesus is calling us to. Or maybe it's checking in with a brother or sister, because I know a lot of us have busy lives, right? A lot of us have busy schedules, and it can be hard to even remember to eat, let alone check in with someone, right? But what does it look like for you to love like Jesus loved throughout the week, outside of church events, right? How can you love your brothers and sisters outside of that? What does checking in look like? Maybe it's just an encouraging text. Maybe you don't have time to text back and forth with someone, but you have time in the morning to send an encouraging text to someone you know is going through a tough time, or someone you know is taking an exam or something like that. Maybe it's encouraging them, but thinking of ways to really stand out with your love like Jesus calls us to. Or maybe that's even during events. That's having spiritual conversations, because I know a lot of the time we like catching up with each other. We talk about different things that aren't necessarily bad, but aren't spiritual, right? They aren't helping us grow spiritually at all. But maybe it's mentioning spiritual things, asking about what people are reading in the Bible, or asking questions about what you're reading in the Bible, or talking about the lesson you just heard, right? That's another way to love and to help other people grow too. But it's ultimately just knowing each other's lives, right? Because it's hard to check in and to pray for other people, and you don't even know what's going on in their life, right? And so loving other people looks like that too. It just means knowing them, asking about what's going on in their lives, and actually praying for them, right? Going to God for them. And that can be special. When I get a text saying, hey, bro, I prayed for you, like, that's super encouraging that they not only checked in with you, but they went to God for you, right? How can we do that for other people as well? But that's just to name a few ways that we can love one another. But I'd love for you guys to brainstorm, and we can even talk about it during our discussion, but ways to really change the culture of love in our ministry. Be thinking about that. But I'm going to move to the third point here, and that is a life of self-discipline. And this concept of love and self-discipline, they kind of go hand in hand, right? Self-discipline is just another way of saying deny yourself, right? You're disciplining yourself, self-discipline. That's denial of self, right? And the biggest thing we deny ourselves of is our fleshly desires, our sin. Right. But the good news is, if you're focused on the first two points, right, if you're focused on getting your power from God, going to the scriptures, going to prayer, and then focused on that motivation of Jesus and the cross, self-discipline comes as second nature, right? Self-discipline is second nature to someone who is in touch with the scriptures and in touch with Jesus's love. It's just how it is. Jesus causes us to be cut to the heart, to change our minds, right? But it's so difficult to practice self-discipline when you're not connected to God's power. When you're not connected to God's power in the word, or when your motivation isn't God's love. Right? If you have another motivation, or maybe you're lacking motivation, right? Self-discipline is so hard if that's the case. And for me, I've struggled with so many sins, guys. I've shared about them a couple times, but it's just on another level, right? Even when I first became a Christian, back in high school, I was a sophomore in high school, I struggled with a lot of laziness and lack of ambition, selfishness, debauchery. Like I would wake up at noon, and during the summer, I'd just wake up every day at noon during summer break and play video games until midnight. So I'd play for like 12 hours. I would do a lot of different things. And purity was also a big one I struggled with. It was just this habit I just couldn't shake. And, you know, looking back on it now, I think it's because I wasn't really in the word. I wasn't getting my power from God. I was relying on my own power. I wasn't really going to God in prayer. I wasn't in touch with Jesus's love, right? And looking back, if I was in touch with those things, my life would look a lot different. I'd be more focused on what these sins do to my relationship with God, what these sins do to Jesus, but also what these sins do to other people. Right? I like to think of self-discipline as a specific act of love towards God and others, right? Because as much as we think sin only affects us, it also affects others, right? If you don't show up to a church event, right, you can think, oh, like, I that only affects me. I didn't hear the sermon. But honestly, it affects other people, right? If our call is to love our brothers and sisters, can you really love them without seeing them, you know, seeing them in person when you could? Right? These go hand in hand. And sin affects other people as much as we don't think about that. It really does. And even reflecting on my own life, this sin I struggled with, this sin of laziness, this sin of kind of disorganization. It's not a sin, but it led me to sin, right? Being disorganized with my schedule, it caused me to lie to people, to overbook, to do different things just because I just wasn't organized. But if I think about how that affects other people, if I think about how that affects God and how God wants me to live up to this, to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation, that God wants to help me overcome temptations, that God wants me to thrive with him. Once I started focusing on that, it became a motivation. I was like, you know what? I shouldn't just sulk in the fact that I've messed up a lot, because a lot of the times we can sulk. We can be like, okay, I messed up in all these different areas. This can never get right. Like I can never get better. Right. But I've done that. I've sulked in that, and that did not help me at all. If anything, that made me more fearful. That made me more fearful about what people would think about me. Right. When I confessed this sin that was going on in my life, it made me more fearful of commitment. Right. Cause I'm like, oh, if I can't even organize my own schedule, how am I going to do anything else? How am I going to commit to anything else? Right. But when I started to focus on, okay, God wants me to overcome this. This is who God views me as. And I want to live up to that. It started to motivate me. I started to change things around. My life now versus back then is totally different. I use Google calendars. I schedule everything. If I hear something, if I hear a Bible study going on or an event's going on, I put it straight in the calendar. And I try to be super organized with that. I wake up at 7 a.m. I never would have thought I'd wake up that early. Right. But this self-discipline, it comes from this power that God gives us. Not my power, because I'm not motivated enough alone to wake up at 7 a.m. to have my quiet time, right? But this power comes from God, and it really comes out of this place of love, right? Realizing Jesus' love for me, but also acting on that love. And that led me to be more disciplined, right? Because I saw who God saw me as, and I saw who God wanted me to be. And God wants this for all of you guys, right? I share my story because I want to encourage you guys that you guys can answer this call that God is calling you to do. He's calling you to overcome your temptations with him, right? He's calling you to live up to how he sees you, right? And so I wanted to encourage you guys with this because we're made for more than any of our insecurities, anything that worries us, our fears, right? Because God wants us to be with him, to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But thank you guys. For our discussion questions, I just want to say real quick, I just wanted to ask you guys these, but as we're discussing together and reflecting on this lesson, I wanted to ask you guys, what are some things in your life that make you feel less than how God views you? My second question is, what fear tempts you the most? How is God calling you to power over your fears? And my third question is, what does growing in self-discipline look like for you? And then my final question is, how can we change the culture of love in our ministry today? But thank you guys.